pardon the raging sea. My God, he holds the victory. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's joy in the house of the Lord today. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. There's joy in the house of the Lord. Our God is surely in this place. We won't be quiet. We shout out your praise. Wonderful day that it is when we celebrate our 1 year anniversary. Praise God. We thank God for his goodness and his faithfulness over this past year. Before we move on into worship, I want to make some real quick announcements real fast, and then we're going to get right back into this thing. Teresa Lewis is looking for some friendly faces. Do we have any friendly faces out there? That really narrows the list down here. She is looking for some friendly faces that would be interested in helping in the greeters ministry. You only need to serve about once a month. So if you're interested in that, find Teresa Lewis and talk to her about that. Next week, right here at the museum, October 23rd, is Candy Palooza. I've never done a Candy Palooza before, so I don't know if I should get excited yet or not. But wear your costume and invite your friends. So kids and youth, everybody wear your costume, or kids and youth, wear your costume. Can adults do it too? Okay, cool. Everybody wear your costume, invite your friends. This is going to be a great event. This is going to be a big event. It really is. This is a big event. So make sure that you invite people, bring them on Sunday morning. Let's pack this place out again. So that's going to be a big event next week. The week after that, the 30th, is going to be a bigger event. So it just keeps getting bigger and bigger and better and better. So Fall Festival, that's at Phillips Vet Clinic. That's on October the 30th. That's from 5 to 6:30. We need candy donations, decorated car trunks, and volunteers to help out with games and other events. Please check your email and sign up, or see Brittany, who is back here in the back somewhere. So I believe that's all the announcements we have this morning. I got so much stuff going on, y'all. My brain just don't work this way. I'm going to read y'all some scripture this morning. This is Colossians 1, 13 through 20. Make sure I got the right thing. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Amen. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is above all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. That's who we're worshiping this morning. That's what we're here about this morning. Now, we've come to have a good time and celebrate, and we're going to do that afterwards. But right now, we're worshiping on the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who saved us from sin. Let's pray this morning, then we're going to get into this song. Lord, thank you so much for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness that we have been able to just see over and over and over again this year. Lord, you are a good and wonderful God, and we lift you up this morning. Lord, this morning, this is about you. It's about what you have done, Lord. And this is, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. Lord, be magnified in this place today. We pray, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you guys ready to worship some more? All right, let's do it.
Oh, what a fellowship, what a joy to find, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Leaning, safe and secure from all alarms.
I have no idea what's happening right now, so I think this is your cue, somebody's cue.
I was very comfortable not thinking about my cue here. I wanted just to share ways in which I just feel like this church has been such a blessing, and I'm hoping somebody else will be willing to share as well, not just me. But in a few things, you know, years ago I went to a church in Atlanta to visit with a pastor that I had met, and thriving church, and we were in his study, and I said, "What's your secret sauce?" And he said, "You know, for why the church is so awesome." He said, "There's not a secret sauce. We just try to do what those folks in the book of Acts did. That's the whole thing. No book, no manual, no, just the Bible." And that's why we have a beautiful simplicity to what we do here. It's not gimmicky, and I'm thankful for that. I'm too old to gimmicks and nonsense. The simplicity and authenticity of what we have here has been a genuine blessing. It really is. It's refreshing, and it's extraordinary. The other thing, and the music. Yeah, the music. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, the music's awesome. Keith, everyone up here, and everyone who contributes to the music. But it's not just that we have so many talented people. It's the heart attitude that you see in their faces and hear in their voices that is that authenticity, and it's contagious. And there's a difference. And that's the issue. That's why the music has been such a blessing. That beautiful simplicity and authenticity of the worship. I look forward to it all week. And I hope you do too. I'm like, I want to be there. What are we going to sing? I don't know, but I'm going to love it. It's not just the worship, it's the whole ship. You know, there are churches that are sinking ships. They may have a beautiful legacy of the past, a time of glory, but they've run aground for one reason or another, and things aren't right, and then they're sinking. And there are cruise ship churches. I've been in a cruise ship church. They're really, really big because they have, like, a water park up on the top of the deck. And it's just for baptism, right? But it's really big, and everybody's happy. And everything is about making sure that everybody is always happy. and comfortable and, frankly, a little too worldly. There's something missing from the cruise ship. And then there's a third kind of church, and I think it's what's been such a blessing here, and that church is a battleship. It's a whole different kind of ship altogether. These churches, in every aspect of what they do and what we do, are centered on the Word of Christ, right? That's what it's about, Jesus and His Word. We're engaged. We're challenged every week to authenticity, to walk in a way that honors Christ. Everyone is comfortable being a part of this church, but I'm not going to be comfortable with my sin. That's the difference. And I shouldn't be. I shouldn't be, because that would be like the cruise ship. And in a challenging culture, I mean, a battleship church is one that stands. And that's what I see here. I think of us as like a battleship church. And because we're so centered on God's word in a way that's healthy and it's powerful and it's strong. And that's the way it's been a real blessing to me. And anybody else have something they'd say? Okay, excellent. You do not have to go up here. No, I take that back. Yes, you do. No, I don't take it back. No, in fact, I would love to hear from some people out there in a minute, but you're next, though, and then I want to hear from some people.
I told them not to give me a chair. I'd talk too long because I have so much just overwhelming, overflowing in my heart, in my whole being, as a member of Chapel Hill Baptist Fellowship. I needed a church where I could be fed and I could also feel like I could serve. Even with my disabilities, I wanted to be able to serve. And I have found that here. I have a pastor that doesn't shy away from dangerous subjects. Praise God. Praise God. And I, you know what I'm talking about if you were here the last two Sundays. I'm divorced, and I sat there. But, you know, I never felt like I was being persecuted. I felt convicted, but I also felt forgiven. And I left here rejoicing because I have a pastor that's not afraid to preach what the Bible says. Because it is like a battleship. There's a lot of battles out there that we face every day as sinners. This church has given me, you know, at first I thought, oh no, what are we going to do? We were just kind of afloat a year ago. And the Phillips opened their home to us. Helen and Chad Phillips, thank you so much, because that meant so much. That was truly, truly a blessing. And then the blessing of this museum came about. And the Lord says, you know, we have a place for you to meet on Sunday and to worship. And this is it. Because He wants us to worship Him. He wants us to communicate with Him. So He gave us this lovely place to gather and worship Him on Sundays. And then you think, well, what about Wednesday night? Well, the Phillips, bless their hearts, they stepped in again. And we met there for a while. But then the Lord said, okay, some hearts were touched. And this place became available on Wednesday nights. Praise God. Amen? Praise God. Okay. Well, there's still other things you need to do. Like, what about Bible studies? There are two different precept sessions in the home of the Vincents. Kim Vincent taught two different precepts classes that I was blessed to attend, and that just deepened my conviction and my knowledge about the Bible and God's communication with me. And then BSF happened. Karen Gennard stepped up, and she facilitates that. And we have openings for that, by the way, on Tuesday nights, where we just started a new one. And then the music. I'm a singer. I love music. And the Lord sent us Keith. Thank God He sent Keith to us. Right? Am I right? The blessings just keep coming. And then I'm not through. And yes, I'm hurting, but I'm going to keep on talking to you and telling you what I've been blessed with, because the Lord, He wants to know if we appreciate His blessings. Another blessing is the Sunday school teaching for the adults by Hudson Smalley every Sunday. Love it. I tell you what, I get such a feast from every teaching he gives. I have to go home. I'm glad he gives us a handout, because I take it home and I look up those scriptures and I read it again and I'm revived once again. And then there's Wednesday nights. Like I said, we come here now Wednesday nights. Those of you that aren't coming to Wednesday night Bible study, you're really letting yourself down. Those Bible studies with Pastor Mel, it's a great time it's not just a fellowship, it's just a group sharing and learning. And Brother Mel really brings it on. He takes his time. He doesn't just take a bite and throw it out to you. He lets us chew it up and swallow it and digest it. And I love it because I'm learning so much more. I'm learning so much more. And then we have outreach like grief share and divorce care. What church that meets in a museum could do all of this if they weren't being blessed by the one true living God? We are blessed. And I am blessed to be a member here, and I love you as my family, and I thank you for taking me in, and because I'm from Houston, you know, up the road. But I love it here, and I do feel blessed. And I pray that each one of you will continue to live God's miracles every day. Thank you.
Am I allowed? Guys, I've just got a couple of things. As many of you know, my life has taken a little bit of a turn this year. And I've dedicated about 6 months so far, a little more, to the Ukrainian effort. I want to tell you guys the role that you guys have played in that, that this church has played in that, out of sight and out of mind, and maybe... You know, maybe some of you are not even aware of it. But there's two things. One is the value of Scripture. And the way Hudson and Mel and all those involved in teaching try to bring that to life in a way that all of us can benefit from and understand. And I can tell you... 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, where it says, even though we wage war in the flesh, our weapons are not of the flesh. Our weapon is supernatural in power. It's the only supernatural power that we have, and that's the Word of God. And when we share that, it breaks down strongholds. And that word in the Greek, strongholds, it's the same word that's used for prisons, prison, stronghold, fortress. Those things that we hold dear and that other people in Ukraine hold dear to themselves, the religion that they cling to, and it happens right here as well, those thoughts that lead straight down to hell in the end. Scripture is the only supernatural weapon against that. To a large degree, I've, in a very existential way, because of the help that I've gotten from Mel and from Hudson and from others and my own study, that's just made manifest in a way that you guys just, I'm just not ready to even talk about yet, because I don't know how to give it the honor that it deserves. But I tell you, when mortar rounds are landing close and the bullets are whizzing past, and you see Satan in the face of somebody who's trying to do you harm, and you realize Scripture is the only way out for these people, and the story that it tells and the grace that it holds and the mercy and the forgiveness and the redemption that it's all about, it assuages some of that immediate instinct to kill and to fight back and to be physically destructive. in return. I made one of the hardest decisions I've made this week in my whole life. That I am going back to Ukraine, but I have been invited to come back in a military capacity. And it's very hard to say no to that. Very hard to say no to that when you help put little kids into body bags. A sense of injustice is just almost overwhelming. And it is only Scripture that can keep us on track and dutiful prayer. And that brings me to the second thing that you guys have been absolutely an intricate part of. There have been some very hard days. And I'm very sure that it was the dedicated prayer of people like you. In fact, in the moment of the hardest part of that day, I got two texts, very short texts. People here, completely unaware of my circumstance at that moment. And the texts were very simple, just said, "Praying for you now, brother." I can't tell you what those two little texts meant. And I'm very convinced that it was a dedicated prayer of this family right here and my own family that actually brought me home. And I thank you for that. It's an honor to be a part of this church and to serve you guys, even though I'm not here regularly right now. Thank you for your prayers, for your dedication to the Word.
Thank you, sir. I believe there was somebody out there that wanted to say something. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah. Nah, we'll let you stay out there.
Good morning. I am especially glad, thankful, prayerful to be. I'm not a member here, but I feel so welcome here, a part of this fellowship out here. I got involved because I met Pastor Keith. I'm one that benefited from the Grief Share classes. I met Pastor Keith and Karen from the Grief Share, and he invited me to come to church. So I've been a couple of times when I'm not here. I'm working all the time. And I tell you this, the church, Pastor Hudson back there, life has dealt me some hard blows in the last 2 years. I've lost two children in the last 2 years. And when I lost my son four months ago, after I called my sister, I think Keith was the second one that I texted and told him about it. And Karen and everybody, Pastor Mel sent, they called, they checked on me and stuff. So I'm grateful. In times like this, you find out the people that's really, really in your corner that's going to be there. They've been there when I want to call at night, late at night when I want to text or whatever. They've been there rides. They have been. I don't see good at night. So Karen has come out of her way to pick me up. Miss Sheila, she's not here. She's been there to pick me up. From the ladies' prayer group, I just met so many people, and I'm so grateful. I just could not let this day go by and not be here. I had the option when the church split up. Keith texted me, "Hey, the Grief Share, did something happen, and what do you have options to stay there or come here?" So God led me right here, and this is where I feel like I need to be. I just want to let you guys know, and Pastor Mel's wife, I don't want to slight you, Miss Pam, either. You and the veterinary people, we had Grief Share out there, the classes out there, you know. So I am just grateful. In the midst of my pain, God is still blessing me, and this church has been a blessing to me as well. And I just want to say thank you. I love you guys, too. You know, I do. I do, and I appreciate you.
I know I've told my story a lot of times. My grandmother lived in our home, and she was such a godly woman. If she had one spare minute, she was in her rocking chair reading a Bible about this big, it seemed like back then. And I remember a few days her going and getting a switch off the pear tree because I didn't want to wear the dress she wanted me to wear to church. So we were there every time the door was open. Any time we were needed, we were there. And I had an uncle, my Uncle Eldon, everybody called him Uncle. He carried a little slip of paper in his pocket. And one day I asked him, I said, "What is that paper you're always carrying around?" He said, "Well, if I ever need to pray for somebody, I write it all right down so I can spend my time in prayer and not have to try to remember who I was thinking about at that moment." And I grew up around such godly people. I don't know why I left the church when I was 17 and didn't look back till I had two kids and I wanted them in church. But anyway, the first day we walked into our church, our sister Paula kept saying, "You got to go hear this preacher. You got to come with me to church. You're going to church, right? Are you coming this Sunday?" And finally, they had a vacation Bible school, and we took Tegan, and we walked in the door. Sharon was with me, and Brother Mel was walking up in a toga and some sandals and some leaves in his hair, and the whole front foyer was full of the marketplace, and Sharon looked over at me, and I looked at her, and at the same time, she said, "We're home." And we've been here ever since, and we've been loved on, we love everyone, and it's just made the world a difference to, and Tegan mostly, getting me to make that step to take him to Vacation Bible School, and he couldn't wait to get back, and Jules was his teacher. So the whole family has been surrounding me. This whole family has been surrounding us ever since we got here, and we love this church. And Mel and your family have been a lot of help to me. I think you're speaking to me every Sunday. You're keeping it in my heart, and I'm so glad to be here. We love you.
We got another one? Yeah. No, okay. Okay. What great testimonies to hear. I'll just tell you guys real fast, you know, I've been doing ministry for 30 something years, and I've never experienced anything like this. And I just want to thank you folks so much for just allowing me to lead you guys every Sunday. I mean, it's a pleasure for me to be able to stand up here and to lead you folks. There's a lot of churches I've been at where you just kind of dread. You kind of dread Sunday, and you're going, "Oh, got to do this, got to do that." But this last year, every week it's, "I get to go do this. I get to go do this every week." And my friends, even all my friends up in Dallas, they go, "Man, you look like you are having the time of your life." And I am. I have, because this is just, this has been a wonderful experience for me. And I'm so grateful for you folks. I'm so thankful for all that you've done for me. I know that most of you know my health situation and what's going on with all that. But I know that I am right where God wanted me to be, so that I can go through this with people that are surrounding me and loving me and lifting me up. And I just want to thank you so much for doing that. You guys are a blessing to me. And I love every one of you, and I'm thankful to you. I'm going to throw you guys a curveball, so just follow me, okay? Y'all stand up. Sing this song with me. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails.
me. All my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. Led me through the fire. In darkest night, you were close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. All my
you've done here. Thank you for what you're doing in lives, Lord, and just changing people's lives and bringing them closer to you, Lord. And this is what it's all about. I'm so grateful to you, Lord, for each one of these folks. I'm so thankful to you for Mel that lifts up your word, Lord, and just does it with integrity, God. And thank you so much for him. Thank you for Hudson. Thank you for Bill. Thank you, Lord, for being able to serve and be part of this wonderful congregation. Lord, we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys go ahead and be seated.
guys. Well, I hope you didn't eat breakfast today, because not only have we got the potluck dinner laid back, or lunch laid out back there, but we're also having the Lord's Supper. And it's kind of a bad day to plan a potluck whenever you're doing this. we are celebrating the Lord's table today, and as we prepare to do that, I want to encourage you to remember a few things, that kind of give us some guidance in the way that we partake of this high act of worship. And it really is a high act of worship, a very concentrated, very focused act of worship. And so I just want to give you these things, and these are all kind of basic things. I say these every time, and I feel like I have to, I feel like I need to, I feel like it's a responsible thing to do. But if there's known sin in your life that you refuse to repent of, that you just refuse to lay down and allow the Lord to deal with you on, doesn't mean that you have to be totally free of it, but that you're earnestly working with God to rectify these issues, then you shouldn't partake if you're not allowing the Lord to address these things with you. This doesn't mean, again, this doesn't mean that you have to be perfect to partake of the table. If you had to be perfect, no one would ever do this. So it doesn't mean to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to be sinless. Otherwise, no one would ever take it. It just means that if you're indulging in sin and you haven't got enough conscience about it to be broken over it and repent of it, then you ought not partake. If there are broken relationships in your life that you haven't earnestly made some attempt to reconcile, where opportunity has presented itself to do that, then you ought not partake. And again, that doesn't mean that every relationship has to be perfect and working, or even something that's not dysfunctional. All relationships are dysfunctional in some way. But you've got to make an attempt to reconcile broken relationships. As we've seen in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us that our relationships with others have an impact, a huge impact on our worship of Him. We can't separate these things. If you've got your little children with you today, use some discretion with your kids. This is a lot of symbolism involved here, and sometimes little ones, they have a hard time understanding symbolism, the significance of it, and so maybe this is just a best to be a teachable moment for them. And lastly is this, is that you don't have to be a member of this church to participate with us in this. You don't have to be a member. You just need to be one who's placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And at this point, I just want to invite you, if you would, to bow your heads. Everybody get the elements? Everybody get one? Thank you, Jing and Nai, for helping out with that. Bow your heads with me, and we'll spend some time in reflection this morning before we continue with the observance, and I'll remain silent for a moment, believe it or not, and allow you to seek God in the quietness of your own heart for a moment. Lord, we come before you this morning with our hearts overflowing, overwhelmed with gratitude. Gratitude to you for who you are and all that you've done for us. You carried the cross that was ours. Took the scourging and the stripes that we deserved, and we thank you for that. You carried our sin far, far away, and you washed us clean, and we thank you for that. You clothed us with your own righteousness. You raised us up from the depths of our spiritual poverty to the heights of heaven. You seated us with Christ in those heavenly places on the throne of glory. We thank you for that.
And in him, you've given us every spiritual blessing. Lord, you've given us everything we need. Everything we'll ever need. For today and forever. To be the people you desire us to be. We thank you for that. Lord, this morning we're also so thankful to you for the wonderful gift that this church has been to our lives over the course of this year. You've brought so many blessings to us through this work that you've begun here. Blessings of healing and bonding and blessings of liberation. Lord, in so many ways you've blessed us. You have begun a terrific, a wonderful work among us. We know that you complete every work that you begin. So Lord, as you continue your work here among us, we look forward to you teaching us how we might become a blessing to our community as well. Because this thing that you're doing here, it's just too good to keep to ourselves. It's too wonderful to keep hidden. This salvation that you've given us, this reconciliation, it's unfathomable. So Lord, as we partake of this ordinance, we acknowledge our sin before you. And again, we thank you for the grace that you've shown us in the cross. And Lord, we rejoice in your continual provision of grace and restoration. Pray, God, that you help us, that you strengthen us, strengthen our resolve to cooperate more completely with you. This ongoing effort to bring to completion the good work that you began in us as individuals, this renewal of mind and this transformation of life, Lord, help us to pursue you a little more deliberately. Finally, Lord, we pray that Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified in our remembrance of his death and resurrection. May be glorified and honored in our lives until the day of his return. May his name be exalted in our words and our actions, in the way we relate to you and the way we relate to one another. May be highly exalted even in the meditations of our hearts. Amen. All right, if you've got the little packet there, go ahead and remove the little piece of bread. In the scripture, it says that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, the scripture says, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, as we partake of these elements, this funny little piece of bread and this little tiny cup of juice, as simple as they are, they bring a starkness to the price that was actually paid for our salvation. A little cup of juice, a little piece of bread, practically meaningless in so many ways. Necessary but meaningless in some ways. Very, very ordinary things that remind us of the most extraordinary thing to ever happen in the history of creation. When the living God became flesh. Made his dwelling among us. While we were yet his enemies, he bore our sin and our offenses on a cross. The living God, laying down his own life for those who are his enemies. Father, we are so, so thankful to you for loving us. Even while we were your enemies. Be honored in our remembrance. Amen. Well, we've heard several testimonies this morning about what God's done in the lives of people through the ministry of this church. And I'm sure many others could share very similar stories. A little intimidating, the idea coming up on this platform. I get that. But I know that many of you could share similar stories. As a lead into today's message, I kind of want to share a little bit of my own testimony about what this church has been to me. I became a Christian about 28 years ago, and I was 25 years old. I wasn't born in a Christian home. I knew nothing about the scripture. I remember going to church, and when the pastor would say, open the Bible to the book of Romans, or whatever, I had no idea what he was, where is it? You thumb through and hope to find it at the top, and chapter this, or whatever, and I didn't know if the first number in the reference was the chapter or the verse, and trying to figure out all these things. I didn't know anything about any of this. I had no understanding of the scripture, no idea what church was supposed to be like, what to expect from church, had no idea any of these things. After about 5 years, God really got my attention in a radical way, got me serious about following him. Those first 5 years, it was just kind of some motions that I was going through. I guess if I learned anything from church, it was how to go through those motions. That's not always a good thing. I told you a little bit of the story last week about how God got my attention and issued to me this call to ministry. I was, began seminary in the fall of 99, and by fall of 2000, I was serving in my first church as a pastor. So that's been just about 22 years ago, I guess. I told you that, even going into a church as a pastor, you don't know what to expect. I went in not having a clue what in the world I was doing. And I'll let you in on a little secret, I still don't. But you go in and you learn that in many churches there's kind of an underbelly. There's a side of it that most people just don't know is there, and there's an ugliness to it. And I hate to say that, and I'm not trying to be a downer on church or whatever, or just being negative or anything. I'm just telling you the reality. And I told you last week, that the that this journey in ministry for the last 22 years has been a very difficult journey in a lot of ways. And for most ministers, it really is a difficult journey just because there is that side of church that's just not what it ought to be in so many cases. There were a lot of times I wanted to walk away. And about this time a year ago, I figured I was done. You know, I was at that point a year ago, I wasn't in a place really to discern anything that God was trying to show me. I'd made a commitment to Him. I told Him, "I'll do whatever You show me to do," and that's how I wound up in ministry to begin with. Be careful what you tell Him; He'll take you seriously sometimes. A year ago, I wasn't in a place where I could discern accurately what God was trying to show me. But I figured this is it. This is probably the end of the road for me in ministry. It was hard for me to see past. So many things that had happened, and so I figured I was done. And October 17th came last year, and as Catherine mentioned a moment ago, and Chad and Helen hosted a prayer meeting at their house, and Pamela wanted to go and I didn't, I didn't want to send her by herself, and I didn't want her to just stay home because I didn't want to go, so I agreed to go. And, there were 65 people crammed into their living room. And I don't remember if it was as hot last year at this time, but, we were 65 people crammed in that living room. And we prayed and we sang. And we just enjoyed each other's company. And it was sweeter than anything I'd ever experienced in any church anywhere. What I experienced in that living room over at y'all's house that Sunday morning a year ago. And next week we were right here in the museum and things picked right up where they left off in that living room. What happened in that living room was just a spectacular thing. I'd never experienced God like that. I'd never experienced fellowship amongst believers like that. There was a sincerity, there was a simplicity, there was an authenticity about what was going on there. This was just kind of a get real moment. And coming back in, we came into the museum, I didn't know what to expect coming into the museum. Is it just back to church as normal? No, not at all. And I'll tell you, what we experienced in that living room, at least for me, we've been continuing to experience every time this church gets together, whether it's on Wednesday evenings or Sunday morning, whatever, anytime we get together, that's how it is. And, things haven't been any different. Literally every single time we get together over the course of life, it's been nothing but a blessing. And I'm telling you, I felt like I was going to walk away. And I'm telling you, if this church wasn't what it is, I probably would have. I wasn't in a place to discern anything from God, but I figured this was it. But, I'm telling you, what God has done here and the way that He's used you in my life and the life of my family is just, there just aren't any words to describe it. I've never experienced anything like it. And I tell you, before a year ago, as a pastor, I'd never stand before a congregation and talk about these things. Out of fear. But here I feel like I can be who I am. Warts and all. You accept me, warts and all. And as they say, and that's just the point. This church is different. This church is different. And this church is a place of healing. This church is a place of liberation. This is a place of worship. And this is a place of prayer. And this is a place where the people of God gather in the presence of God and their family together. And they rejoice together and they cry together. And it's real. It's community, and we're growing into this community, born out of a bad situation. And I tell you, we came together, we wanted something different. There was a dissatisfaction with the norm, and I'm just talking about the norm in general, and you've been in church any length of time. You know, all churches, I mean, you know, most churches are kind of the same. And I'm not saying that what we're doing here is entirely unique, but it's kind of unique. You don't find this everywhere. And it's unfortunately, that it's an unfortunate thing that this isn't the norm. But we wanted something different. We wanted this authenticity. There's just a dissatisfaction with the norm going on. And if there wasn't that dissatisfaction with the norm, we probably wouldn't be meeting here, because without a dissatisfaction with the norm, you probably would have just gone someplace else. Just find another church, go in there, and just kind of pick up there and just kind of start over with the way the church always is seems to be. But this was a chance for us to strip away all the traditions, all the red tape, all the complexities, all the political silliness. This was a chance to get back to the basics, back to the simplicity of church as it's presented in the Scripture. Like Hudson said, what's the secret? There's not a secret sauce. If there are secret sauces, well, then you've deviated. You've gotten off path. Because, I mean, there aren't any secrets to this. I mean, there's nothing secret in about the Scripture. It's just there. And so we got back to the basics. I mean, we the simplicity of the church as it's presented in the Scripture. And that's not to say we're doing it perfectly. It just means we're doing our very best to keep ourselves focused on the basics. Focused on the basics. Yeah, I'm a sports fan, and I use these analogies, and sometimes people say, well, the women in your, look, this, everybody in here is an Astros fan. You know, yeah. Well, most of us anyways. I'm still a Rangers fan, yes, pray for me, I guess, or whatever. I use sports analogies. You know, Vince Lombardi, he's one of the greatest football coaches. I mean, he was the coach of the Green Bay Packers, and the Green Bay Packers, their 1960 season ended, 60-61 season ended with them losing NFC championship game in the fourth quarter. They had a lead. They coughed up a good lead in the fourth quarter and blew it. Coming back into training camp in July of 1961, you're talking about a team loaded with stars. I mean, men who were at the peak of their game. I mean, they were football. That was a football machine. They come back in spring training training camp in July, and Vince, they were just picked to get back to work as usual. You know, just pick up where they left off and try to do a little better, hope things didn't pan out the way that they did. But Vince Lombardi had a very different idea. He came into the training camp and got, you know, all the guys are there, and he picked up a football and he held up and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And the message was clear. We're starting over. We're getting back to the basics. We're going to focus on the fundamentals of the game, blocking and tackling and catching and throwing. We're going to get back to the basics. And you know what? They got back to the basics. And they won the championship next year. In fact, over the next 7 years, they won 5 championships by focusing on the basics. And there's a lot of lesson in that. There's lesson in that that transfers to every other area of life. And even the Bible teaches us very similar lessons about the basics. You can't get away from the basics. You never outgrow the basics. You never get to a place where you graduate from the basics, because the basics are the foundation upon which every other thing that you're doing rests. Everything else is built on the foundation of the basics. You quit ignoring the basics, your foundation is going to erode, and whatever it is you're doing is going to crumble eventually. Now, the reason we're experiencing the power of God and this goodness that we are as a church is because we're trying to do that. We're trying to keep ourselves focused on the basics. Well, what are the basics? A lot of places in the Scripture you could look to for the basics. I mean, it is everywhere. They're all over the place. And it comes down to just a couple of things. And I want to turn you to Matthew chapter 16 this morning, very familiar passage of Scripture. I'm going to read the passage in entirety. We're just going to focus on it. I'm just going to pull out a couple of things. I don't want to exegete the whole passage. Just really kind of run to a couple of points of application.
But Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 to 20, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should not tell anyone he was the Christ. Again, I don't want to spend time exegeting the whole passage, pulling out everything that Jesus says about the church. I mean, there's a lot of stuff going on in that passage that's informative about what a church is and what a church does and what a church is to be all about. But I just want to kind of pull out a couple of things here and a couple of primary things. Now, as you see there in verse 13, it begins with Jesus asking this question of his disciples. Who do the people say that I am? And you can see from their response in verse 14 that there were a lot of different ideas out there about who Jesus is. And where a lot of these ideas came from, who knows? Some of them you kind of look at and you can, okay, I can see where they might have gotten that idea. But there were different ideas. I mean, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And what that tells us is that the people tended to view Jesus rather favorably. Okay, there weren't negative opinions about Jesus unless you're talking about the religious establishment. They had their own opinions. But the people, by and large, believed that there's something special about Jesus. And they put him in the category of John the Baptist or the prophets, you know, Elijah, Jeremiah. They recognized at least that this is somebody who was sent from God. They could see that much. I mean, they had him in good company. But then Jesus asked his disciples the question, who do you say that I am? And he asked this of the whole group. Really, what he said is, who do y'all say that I am? Peter, answering for the group, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Greek word Christ, translated there as Christ, it's the equivalent to the Hebrew word translated as Messiah, means anointed one. The anointed one of God. To be the anointed one of God is to be one who has been set apart for a special task. Jesus is anointed of God, which is to say that the Father set Jesus apart and sent him to accomplish special tasks, certain things. You'll notice that Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man, which, you know, that everyone understood that to be a messianic title. It came right out of Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Understood to be a messianic prophecy. And so to call himself Son of Man is to make a claim to be the Messiah, the Christ. And the title Son of Man gives particular emphasis to the fact that he is the Messiah and also to his human nature. But Peter points out that Jesus also is the Son of God. He's the Son of Man and he's the Son of God. And that emphasizes his divinity. So you've got a lot going on in here about the identity of Jesus Christ. To say that he's the Son of God, that's to say that he's one with God the Father in essence and in nature. All right, I've got children, and those children have the same essence and the same nature that I do because they're my children. Now, Jesus isn't the Son of God in the way that the Mormons teach it or the way some people might assume it to mean. It simply means that he's one with God the Father in essence and nature. And to say that he's one with the Father in essence and nature is to say that he's equal with God. Now, if there's only one God, and there is, then to be equal with God is to be God. Now, this is Trinitarian doctrine, and we ain't got that quite figured out. It's a mystery. It's one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each distinct, each fully God, not three separate gods. They're not each one third God. Each of them, anyways, they are the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the point is this, is that in this passage you have emphasis on the full humanity and the full divinity of Jesus. He's fully man and fully God. Many people say Jesus, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, no, he didn't. There's not a verse in the Bible where, you know, in red letters where it says, I am God. No, I mean, you don't have it like that, but I mean, the Jews saw that he did claim to be God through some of the other things he said. What he was saying, the implication is a claim to be God. I mean, John chapter 5, verse 18 says this, for this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Why? Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but was also calling God his own Father, which what? Made himself equal with God. So yeah, he did make the claim. And if there was a misunderstanding about what he was saying about God being his own Father and the Jews just misunderstood, you'd think that Jesus would have taken the moment to clear it all up. Hey, you guys, put those rocks down. That's not what I meant. He would have cleared it up, but he didn't clear it up. Why didn't he clear it up? Because they understood exactly what he was saying, and he wasn't going to back down from that. So there you have it. He's not just another prophet. He's God in human flesh. God become man, fully God, fully human. And Jesus says to Peter in verse 17, bless you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And he says in verse 18, I also say to you that you're Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now this verse 18 has been the subject of intense debate and misunderstanding for centuries, and it's not that we don't understand the meaning of it, but there are a lot of people out there who take this to mean something that it just doesn't mean, namely that Jesus is declaring that he's going to build his church on the identity of Peter the Apostle. And that in saying that, hey, I'm going to build my church on you, Peter, then what he's doing is establishing a papacy and coronating Peter as the first pope. Okay, that's what some people say. But that cannot possibly be what is going on here. It doesn't make any sense. I mean, to this point, everything in this passage is about who Jesus is. Who he is. What's his nature. And it would make no sense to go through all of that and then come to the point where, okay, now we've determined who I am, let's establish a papacy here, and Peter, this is all about you. That doesn't make any sense. Peter isn't the rock that Jesus is going to build his church on. No, the rock that Jesus will build his church on is the thing that Peter said in verse 16, the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The foundation of the church is not Peter. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. He's the foundation. And there's basic number one. It is all about Jesus Christ. And the moment it becomes about something other than Jesus Christ, the foundation is shifted and everything's set up to crumble. That's not to say that a church doesn't have programs or whatever. What it says is this, is whenever the church becomes about certain personalities, whenever the church becomes about certain programs and certain traditions, and the emphasis is on something other than Jesus Christ, the church has lost its way. Amen. This is the basic. Jesus Christ, who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God, foundation of the church. And he says, I will build my church. I'll build my church. There's a couple of points of application here. First of all, pastors don't build churches. What a breath of fresh air. The pressure is off. It's not on me. It's not on Hudson or Keith or it's on Christ. He builds the churches. Pastors, elders, ministers don't build churches. Evangelists don't build churches. Church growth specialists and consultants don't build churches. Altar calls don't build churches. Programs don't build churches. Jesus Christ builds churches. Because Jesus Christ is the only one who saves souls. Next thing is this, I will build my church, he says. Another point there is this, it's his church. It's not mine. Man, whenever we were living in Fort Worth, and I was pastoring a church in Fort Worth, sometimes go to eat lunch with pastors, and man, I just got tired of that. Man, first of all, their theology is horrible. Drive you nuts. And you hear this stuff, well, how's your church? I hate that. I mean, you know, I understand the question, but it ain't my church. It ain't my church. I mean, this is the bride of Christ. And to say that this is mine, that's me saying I'm dating the bride of Christ. I'm not comfortable with that. Not comfortable with that at all. It's his church. It's not mine. Now, the church is ours only to the extent that we're a part of it, okay? It's not ours in the sense that we own anything. You and I are only, we're parts that make up the whole. And we can say this is our church to the same extent that a brick can say this is my building. You know? We got to kind of put that in perspective because a lot of people get that backwards. It's my church. Boy, I tell you, I can't tell you how many times I've heard that. Church member, this is my church. I was here before you got here. I'll be here for you when you leave. It's mine. Be careful. You got to be careful there. Third, the church is, again, it's built entirely on its identity. You know, I already talked about that, but I want to kind of go back a little bit because whenever Peter said that, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said something in response to him that's very, very important. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." In other words, you didn't come up with this on your own. This isn't something you concocted. It's not your own imagination that brought you to this conclusion. You didn't get this from talking to other people and taking opinion polls. This is not a conclusion that, humanly speaking, anybody could arrive at all by themselves. All right, now, you know, the scripture teaches us that we can look at creation and we can understand certain things about God. You know, Psalm 19:1, I believe, and Romans 1:20, I think. You know, you can look at the stars and you can know that God exists. You can know that he's glorious and you can know that he is powerful. But apart from those things, you really can't know a whole lot more about God from simply looking at creation. If you want to know specific things about the nature of God, who he is, how you approach him, how you live in right relationship with him, all those types of things, he's got to speak to us for us to know those things. All right? And that's what happened here with Peter. Jesus says, "You didn't figure this out all by yourself, Peter. Rather, my Father who is in heaven revealed it to you." We don't figure it out on our own either. God has to reveal it to us, and the way that he reveals it to us is through his word. We're entirely dependent upon this big black book for divine truth. Because outside of this big black book, there is no way for us to know divine truth. There is no other source for us to turn to understand it. And so you couple that with the idea that Jesus building his church on his own identity as the Son of God, you pull all that together. The conclusion you have to draw from all of this is that the church is entirely dependent upon Jesus Christ and what he says. And you get apart from those things, whatever you're doing, you might call it a lot of things, but you can't rightly call it a church. If Jesus Christ isn't the foundation and what he says is not the rule, you've lost your way. And you've digressed to something along the line of a social club. And you can call yourself a lot of things, but you don't fit the definition of a church. It all begins with the Word of God. It all continues with the Word of God. It all ends with the Word of God. Jesus Christ builds his church. He builds it on his own back, on the back of his own identity, and he uses his word to do it. Romans 10:17 says this: "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." begins with the Word of God. Similarly, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says that we're born again through the living and enduring Word of God. It all begins with the Word of God, and it all continues with the Word of God. Jesus said in John 17:17 that we're sanctified by the Word. Ephesians 5:26 says that by His Word we're washed by the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, my goodness, it says that the Word of God teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, and trains us in righteousness. It's no wonder Jesus said in John 15, abide in me, abide in my word, remain in this. Scripture says we're to love the Word of God. My goodness, the psalmist, all and on about the Word of God. We're to crave the Word of God like babies crave milk. We need to crave the Word of God like a tree craves water. We need it like a tree needs water. We're to build our lives around it. Moses, whenever he delivered the Word of God to the people, he said, look, these words that I'm giving you today are your life. They're your life. In other words, everything you do is to revolve around what God says. I mean, Jesus said it too. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And as you can see, he's had quite a lot to say. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that truth is the foundation of the church. And the primary purpose of the church is to gather itself around him and worship him and exalt his name and expound his word. There are a lot of other purposes that flow out of that. Evangelism, disciples. I mean, there are a lot of other things that flow out of it, but these are the keys. And there are a lot of other things that Matthew chapter 16 lays out regarding his church. But again, these are the basics. Everything else just flows out of those things in some way or another. It's his church. He builds it. He builds it on his identity. And he builds it by way of his word. Those are the basics. There's no mention about programs. There's no mention about business meetings. He didn't even mention committees. He didn't mention anything about looking at corporate models and saying, hey, well, go see what you can learn from the, not that that's, there's bad stuff. God's got his own way of doing this. He doesn't say anything about formalizing, about politicizing. He doesn't say anything about politicizing and formalizing to the point of sterility. He doesn't talk about that. No, the recipe is simple. Become obsessively focused on Jesus Christ by becoming obsessively tuned into his word. This is what we're about. You do these things, everything else falls into place. Well, it's time to wrap up. I invite you to stand with me as we wrap up this morning. And I'll tell you, here's the deal. God has begun a wonderful work here. And you know, the most thrilling thing is to think of for me is this. Is as wonderful as this year has been, as we begin to kind of hone ourselves and become a little more focused on his word and become a little bit more tuned in with him, he's going to continue his good work, and the best is yet to come. You think this is good? Wait around. You think this is fun? You think this is exciting? You think this is enjoyable? Has this been a blessing to you so far? Wait till next year when we're back in here again in the testimonies. He's begun a good work. He has not disappointed us yet, and he never will. And as our eyes become more open to him and what he's doing, oh my goodness, the things we're going to see. I want to pray for you and bless you. In a moment, I'll be standing in the back. And if I'm back there, not to be closer to the food,
But if you need something, if you want to talk to me, or if you need prayer for something that God has spoken to you specifically in your heart about something today, and you want to lay it on your heart, come talk to me. Hudson will be back there, and we're here. That's what we're here for, is minister you, to care for you, to minister the word of Jesus Christ to you. And so we would be honored to do that with you this morning if you need that, and to pray with you. And I recognize that, for some folks, this is, this church thing, it's just part of a religion deal, just religious action, what have you. Look, I want to tell you something about Jesus, okay? And this is something that's very misunderstood in the world today about Jesus Christ. He didn't come here and die on a cross to start a religion. No, he didn't come to start a religion. There were plenty of religions in the world. There always have been. And they're all the same when it comes right down to it. Whatever they claim to worship, whatever their understanding of eternity is, whatever, heaven, whatever their conception of afterlife is, in the end of the day, they're all the same, because it's all based on you just being as good as you can, adhering to a set of rules. Jesus did not come to start a new religion. He came to rescue your soul. He came to reconcile you to the Father. He came to deal with a situation that's just too big for you, and that's your sin. If there's anyone in this room who believes they're not a sinner, oh my goodness. Let me just tell you, you're out of your mind. You know better. We've all sinned and fallen short of His glory, and the promise of Scripture is this: if we turn from our sin, if we are willing to let go of that old life and embrace Jesus Christ, simply trust Him to do the thing He's promised to do, He will rescue us. He'll make us one with the Father. And despite our sin, despite the failures that lie ahead, we can rest assured that because of Him and what He did, it's all taken care of, it's all paid for. We never ever have to worry about it ever again. Lord, I'm just so thankful to You for Your goodness. Thankful to You for who You are. What a mighty God. Our Jesus. The Christ, the Son of the living God. Lord, we thank You for loving us the way You do. We're thankful to You, Lord, for Your beautiful word. And it truly is sharper than any double-edged sword. It's an impressive thing. Sometimes when your sword cut us, it hurts. But we know it's good for us. Because by Your word, You're building Your church, and by Your word, You're building us. You're working renewal of mind that brings transformation of our lives. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We ask You blessing, God. You continue blessing on this church, on this fellowship, as we seek Your will, as we seek to pursue You more closely. Mm-hmm.